Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It's part 9 of the series on the book of Galatians. Galatians 3, we'll start in verse 15, Lord willing. Galatians chapter 3. Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Lord, thank you for this day and this opportunity to be able to gather together in your house tonight, Lord, to worship you. Lord, we are so thankful for these hymns that we can sing that both bring you praise and also encourage us. Lord, we do ask that you would this evening refresh us from your word, encourage us, and correct us where we need it. And please just give us instruction, help us to be drawn closer to you, be able to be better equipped to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should be make the promise of none effect. Well, it starts out in verse 15 there. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So it's talking about the surety of man's agreements, man's covenants. And, you know, it's sad in our country, isn't it? We're right in the middle right now of an election that is up in the air because of so many various things. But, well, let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I just found comfort in this chapter today. And, you know, we're hearing so many reports of corruption going on, voter fraud. And my heart was just blessed reading this chapter. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and withers the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Well, I hate to stop there, just so much good, but I just this verse started out the chapter, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. So I just keep praying, Lord, bring out the truth, bring out the truth, bring out the truth, and that is our desire. So as we go back to Galatians 3:15, We're talking about the power of a man's agreement. You know, it used to be that America used to send people all around the world to watch elections to make sure they were legitimate. Well, I think those countries need to send people back here now to make sure our elections are legitimate. You hear so many horrible stories of what went on yesterday. And so we just commit it to the Lord in prayer that his will would be done. But now we're down to verse 16, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we find this verse here is an important verse for us to show us the matter of inspiration and the extent of inspiration, the importance of inspiration. Now, oftentimes in church literature, you will find statements like, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures. Well, what does that mean? Verbal means words. Plenary means all. So we believe every word is inspired of God. And here is a good point. Verse 16 is saying this doctrine is based upon whether a word is singular or plural. So inspiration goes down to whether the S is on the word or not. So sometimes with the Bible Institute students, my wife may give you a break, you know, when you forget an S, something like that. But in the scripture, we don't want to forget an S. And when there's no S, we don't want to put an S there. This whole verse shows us the importance of whether a word is singular or plural, because we're talking about Abraham's seed. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He saith not into seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. So the difference between singular or plural, you're talking about two totally different paths. You're talking about Muslims and Christianity, two different paths. But if you make that plural, if you're talking about Abraham's seeds, plural, wow, what a huge difference. Hold your place here if you would. Let's go to Genesis 16. Genesis 16 and verse 12. You know, the Palestinians call Abraham father as well. The Muslims call Abraham father as well. So should we follow Muhammad or should we follow Jesus Christ? Well, that's what we're getting at. That's how important this doctrine is. And it's all based on singular or plural. Genesis 16:12. And he will be a wild man. This is talking about Ishmael. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That one verse explains all the problem in the Middle East all these years. You may think, well, why can't they just leave Israel alone? Why can't they be content? This verse right here, he will be a wild man. Why don't they just move a little bit away from Israel and just, because it says there, he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That's why this verse explains all the problem in the Middle East. So the Palestinians trace their line back through Ishmael to Abraham and call him father. We as Christians, we've just seen recently, we trace our spiritual heritage right back to Abraham. We as well can call Abraham father in that sense. So what's the correct religion? Is it Islam or is it Christianity? Based straight on this verse back in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, not to Ishmael and Isaac, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So this is the importance of inspiration to the very word, the very words of Scripture, and exactly what form they're in, singular or plural. Notice with me in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. There's lots of scriptures that talk about the importance that every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. says every word of God is what? Pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So it says every word of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Looking at the importance of words. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So little small parts of the Hebrew language, there's not one jot or one tittle that shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Every little part of a word is important. That's what the Lord is getting. Just like Galatians 3:16. These, building the doctrine upon an S or the lack of an S, singular or plural. Notice in Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So all these verses show us the importance of every word that God has spoken. Now, this is important because a lot of people claim to believe the Bible, but do not believe important parts of the Bible, like creation. A lot of people say, well, I believe the Bible. It's God's word. Well, what about God creating Adam and Eve? Well, I don't believe that part. They might believe in theistic evolution. They might believe that God created matter and then allowed evolution to form man. Talk to Brother Matachira if you have any questions about that. One eye is so intricate. He just was going in for routine cataract surgery, at least what we think is routine nowadays. And he found himself in a nightmare. The old lens, when the doctor was pulling it out, he dropped it and went to the, into the very back of his eye and had to then stop the cataract surgery, go in for a special surgery later that week. The eye is so complex. How could the eye ever form? But then to be connected with the optic nerve to the brain and for the brain to understand it. You know, sometimes little tykes will say something and you may say, what did you say? It was like, it might sound like gibberish, but then they'll say the exact same gibberish again. I mean, it'll sound the exact same. So you know they know what they were saying, but you just got to figure out what they were saying. And then if they're your children or your grandchildren, and then someone else hears them say something, they'll say, what did you say? And you'll say, well, they said this. Because you're used to how they talk, how they say it. So there are people that do not believe in the biblical creation account. They just think that's kind of a myth or a fairy tale. And oh, yeah, but I believe the Bible. There are a whole bunch of other people that say they believe the Bible, but they do not believe there was a worldwide flood in the days of Noah. Some of them say, well, there was a local flood, but no, there wasn't a flood that covered the whole earth. So there's all kinds of people that do not believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. They do not believe that every word in this Bible is inspired of God. They do not believe that. Even they would say, well, yeah, it's a holy book, but they do not believe that it is inspired, every word. So that's the importance of Galatians 3:16 to teach us. And the problem is that thought, that mentality has trickled down into Bible translations. It's because there's a lot of people that like right now, dynamic equivalency is really the major Bible translators today translate the Bible into other languages by dynamic equivalency. And that is trying to translate thoughts rather than words. You may say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, let me read a part here from wayoflife.org from Brother Cloud. He said, a cornerstone of dynamic equivalency is its goal of translating ideas rather than words. Eugene Nida said that words are merely vehicles for ideas. Kenneth Taylor said the same thing when he described his translation method. He said, we take the original thought and convert it into the language of today. We can be much more accurate than the verbal translation. Well, you see, the problem with that is if you are just doing a thought, then, well, what does it mean to you? What does this picture mean to you behind me? Is it the waterfall? Those of you on this side can't see there's a little white church tucked back in here. On this side, you may say that picture to me means a little white church tucked in a nice scenic valley. Over here, these people are saying, what? I don't even see a white church in that picture. What do you mean? What are you talking about? I see flowers and trees and rocks and water, but I don't see a church. So when you look at something, it's not just the thought. And when you look at the scripture, you may have a lot of different thoughts. You know, when someone is reading a passage of scripture, it may strike up a thought in your mind and you are off somewhere in scripture la-la land. And you're thinking about that verse, but the preacher, the Sunday school teacher is still rattling on and on and on. And you're off somewhere else, you know, thinking about that still. And then after a while, you zoom back in and, okay, what's he saying? I guess I missed part of that. So it goes on here, the contemporary English version differs from other translations in that it is not a word-for-word and sequence-by-sequence rendering, which reproduces the syntax of the original text. And that was explained by Dr. Burke. Instead, he said it's an idea-by-idea translation. Now, this is the problem if you do that. You go, and I've heard actual examples about this. You'll have a missionary on a foreign field, and I've heard this one. They didn't have sheep in that country. And so when it talked about the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, they were thinking about, to those people, what is precious? Well, in that country, in that place, pigs were the prize possession. And so they translated it, well, instead of the Lamb of God, the pig of God that has come into the world. I mean, you just cringe when you just hear that said. Now, what should have been done? Word for word. You may say, but what if they don't know what a sheep is? You teach them what a sheep is. You know, the problem is, you know, in school, it seems like in our lifetimes, they've tried to dumb down the book sometimes and say, well, the students are not doing well in that, so we're going to make these simpler to understand. Every grade has its challenges if it's done right. And so you don't want to dumb down the books. What you want to do is teach people. That is the same thing about the scripture. They say, well, people don't understand it. So I've got to simplify it. Once you start simplifying something, you are taking away from the meaning. You know, when you're in kindergarten or first grade, you know, it may say, well, it used to say, they probably use different words now, but see Dick run. You know, Jane fell down. Okay. Well, how fast was Dick running? Was he jogging? Was he sprinting? How did Jane fall? Did she fall from really high? You see, the more you simplify something, the more meaning you lose. So the point is we don't want to simplify a Bible translation. We want to make sure we translate it word for word. And then in our teaching, That's where you simplify it, but you don't touch the scripture. Notice in Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Nehemiah 8, 8. The job of simplifying something, the job of explaining something, is up to the teacher, whoever's teaching. Nehemiah 8, 8. So they read in the book and the law of God, what? Distinctly. So when we read in the book of God, the law of God, the word of God, the Bible, if there's an S on the word, we want to read it. And you know how it is when you're speaking in public, sometimes, well, not sometimes, your brain always has to be trying to think ahead of what you're going to say. So your brain is out there a little further than the tongue. And so sometimes the tongue gets mixed up or lost in it. And so sometimes the tongue doesn't read the verse correctly. And so, you know, we try to work on that. But we're to read in the book and the law of God distinctly. In other words, correctly. And I know we all fail at that, but that's one thing we need to strive. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and what? Gave the sense. Okay, now you're starting to explain it. Okay, you don't add that into the verse. What you do is you add that into your teaching. You read the verse. You read the verse distinctly, but then you give the sense. The setting, the surrounding. Okay, what was the situation here? You know, why? In John chapter 4, why is there this friction? Why does this woman say to Jesus, the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans? That's the time to explain that. But you don't want to write that in the text. You don't want to tamper with the text. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So you don't want to simplify God's word in the text. If you're teaching kindergartners or if you're teaching 100-year-olds, you always want to read the scripture and then explain it on their level, but leave the scripture alone. Why? Well, let's look at Revelation 22. We have a good incentive not to tamper with it. We need some good laws, tough laws, about people that tamper with voting. We need some laws with teeth in them that when you tamper with people's votes, you go to prison for a long time for that. Well, when you tamper with the Word of God, there's some very serious consequences. Revelation 22, 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall what? Add unto these things. God shall add unto him what? The plagues that are written in this book. One morning, didn't have any eggs, and so I was going to make pancakes, and I normally put one egg in my little batch of pancakes. And we didn't have any eggs, so I just made it. I thought, well, maybe they'll just be crumbly. Maybe they won't want to stick together. So I just made it anyway, and what I found was that the batter rose higher than with an egg in it. And I normally don't put any leavening in it, although I use a couple different flours in it, and one of the flour is a self-rising flour, but then I put a teaspoon of, I think it's baking soda. It's kind of dangerous talking about something you don't know a lot about. So I think it's baking soda. Anyway, I put that in there, and I found it, and I've done this test after that just to see if it happens, but I have to add more milk to that batter because it just rises, it gets thick. I mean, it sets up, not like cement, but not quite that hard. But it just, the whole thing just gets really thick. It doesn't stay runny. And so again. Now, why does an egg stop that from doing that? I don't know. I have no idea. All I know is that that happens. It works. So, we don't want to add anything, verse 18, to God's word, or God will add unto us the plagues that are written in his book. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of what? The book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Well, you can't lose your salvation, so what does this mean? What this means is anyone who would dare to take out parts of the Bible is not saved. That's what it means. They're not really saved. So it's a very serious thing to tamper with God's word. So the time to explain it is when we teach, but leave the text alone. 1 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 4:13. So there's a lot of text tampering today in translations. There's really very few that even claim to be literal translations, and some of them even admit it's a paraphrase. Well, what do you call a so-called Bible that's a paraphrase when you know it's not the true word of God? Well, the best you could call it is a commentary. It's somebody's paraphrase. It's not the Bible. It's somebody's commentary on the Bible. And that is not what we want to produce. In other words, we don't want people reading a commentary every day instead of the Bible. Now, if you want to read a commentary after you read the Bible, that's up to you. And you maybe can glean some things from a commentary. But we don't want to give someone a commentary and call it the Bible, because then they are not getting the true word of God. 1 Timothy 4:13. It says, till I come, give attendance to what? To reading. See, there it is again. You read it first, like Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Here it is again in the New Testament. Till I come, give attendance to reading. To what?
Exhortation.
Exhortation. Okay, now we are doing the explanation, the exhortation to doctrine. So, reading it first and then beginning to explain it, what it means, how we should take it. So, this whole matter of dynamic equivalency in translating the Word of God, it goes right back to a faulty idea of inspiration. A true biblical doctrine of inspiration is every word of God is inspired, is trustworthy. Look at Psalm 12. And God said that he would keep it that pure. There's a lot of people that like to say, well, you know, in the original manuscripts of, you know, it was inspired, it was without error. But, well, you know, sometimes the original manuscripts were promptly destroyed. Like with Jeremiah, some of them. Some of them, God had him write down and speak to the people and then throw in the river. And that was it. Others, God had Jeremiah write him down. It was delivered to the king and he threw it in the fire. Well, there goes the original. So, originals don't help us. What helps us is what we still have. Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are what?
Pure
words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Do you know what silver purified seven times looks like? You have one on your bathroom wall, probably. A mirror, okay? That's what silver purified seven times looks like. There's no slag. There's no impurities. It's a mirror. Like glass, you coat a glass with silver like that, and it's a mirror. It's a just pure. And that's why when we read the Bible, when we read the pure word of God, it shows us what we are. It's just showing us. It's a mirror showing us what we really are before God. Verse 7, thou shalt what?
Keep them.
So our trust is not in man. And in regard to this election, my trust is not in man. Only God can straighten this one out. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt what? Preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. Do I believe that I have the pure word of God in my hands? Yes, I do. Why? Because I trust in man? No. I trust this promise of God right here. God said he would preserve them from this generation forever as the purest silver. So my trust is in God. So back to Galatians 3:16. Once again, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the difference in this doctrine is the difference between being a Muslim and a Christian. It's the difference between following Muhammad or the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the difference between hell or heaven. It's pretty important. And we look back where this came from, Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 15. Genesis 22:15. So it's quoting this passage back here. Genesis 22:15. An angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. Now remember, he had Ishmael, but Isaac, this was the son of promise. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy what? Seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's singular. Verse 18, and in what? Thy seed, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So the New Testament goes right back to this passage right here to prove the doctrine that every word of God is pure. So we can trust God's word. And that's the importance of having the word of God, not a paraphrase, not some of these new translations based on the critical text. And in closing, let's go to 1 Peter 1. How important is it to have the pure word of God? Well, it's very important. How do we know that we're saved? There's no way to know that we're saved apart from the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. The Bible says, being born again, not of what? Corruptible seed. It goes right back to the pure word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by what? The word of God. So it's the word of God that is incorruptible, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But what? The word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is what? Preached unto you. So people say, oh, you know, scribal errors over thousands of years. You know, they made these errors. And so they'll pick at all parts of the Bible and say, yeah, there's a scribal error. And funny thing is God is using Peter to write down these words. And he's telling them, the word of the Lord endureth forever. It's incorruptible seed. In verse 25, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So if there was any time to correct any errors in the Old Testament, now would have been the time. But he didn't. He said the Bible is incorruptible. It's pure. And this is the word. So Peter could say this is the word, the incorruptible word of God. Now how many copies since the original was Peter using? How many copies since the original of the New Testament are we using? Peter affirmed here that it's God that keeps the word pure, just like we just read in Psalm chapter 12. So may the Lord help us on this important matter of inspiration. We can trust the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you that it is trustworthy. We thank you that we don't have to rely upon man to preserve it, but you have promised that you would preserve it as pure as the purest silver. So each one of us, each day, could open the Bible and see what we are really like in your eyes, and see whether we are pleasing to you or whether some things need correcting. Just like if we look in the mirror and see some things that need correcting, we take care of it, Lord willing. And I pray that we would be that way when it comes to the Word of God, that when we open it and the mirror shows us what we are really like, may we be conformed to your image and make those changes necessary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.